Open your Bibles this morning to the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We have a very short passage this morning. We'll be looking at just two verses, but two verses that are very rich in their teaching. Luke 11, and I'll begin reading at verse 27. Hear the Word of God. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." You know, it's a common thing for people to associate personal blessedness with earthly ties and earthly relations. We think, for example, in the Middle Ages and how hard the peasant class of Europe struggled just to put a little bread on their table. And I suspect that there was more than one peasant in those very difficult days who occasionally would think, "Oh, what a blessing it would be to be born the son of a king, or the son of a duke, or the son of a wealthy landowner." The same thing occurred in the antebellum South. I can imagine that some slaves, as they were out laboring in the cotton fields, occasionally would think, "Oh, what a blessing it would be to be born white, to be born a free man, the son of a merchant or a plantation owner or a government leader." You see, it's common for people to associate personal blessedness with the circumstances of their birth. And why is that? Well, because those circumstances establish family ties that we will enjoy throughout life. And very often, having certain family ties opens the door to the enjoyment of privileges and honors that are denied to other people without those ties. At least that is a common feeling among mankind. And it's something of that feeling that we see expressed in the passage that I just read this morning. This woman is listening to Jesus speak. She has watched him perform an amazing miracle, casting out a demon from a man that had kept him mute. And she's heard him answer with wisdom the false accusations that have been brought against him, that he's demon-possessed. And with incredible wisdom, Jesus has answered these accusations. And finally, after watching him and listening to him, she's just overwhelmed with emotion. And she exclaims, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." Now, I think it's likely this was an older woman, a matronly woman, who probably was old enough to be Jesus' mother. And you know how matronly women sometimes, when they see a younger man that could be their son, who is outstanding, a man of outstanding character and achievements, they feel a sense of maternal affection. And I think that's what was going on in this woman's heart. She began to imaginatively put herself in the shoes of Jesus' mother and to think, "Oh, how that woman must feel to have a son like this, who is able to do the things that he's doing and give the teachings that he's giving. Oh, what a blessed woman that is. How thankful she must be to the Lord for giving her a son like Jesus." And you know, we see in this a fulfillment of Mary's own prophetic words, which she uttered back in chapter 1 of Luke's gospel, when she was had just been told she was going to give birth to the Son of God. And you remember what she prophesied in her Magnificat, her song of joy? She said, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant, for behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." And that's what we see taking place here. It's a fulfillment of the words of Mary. A woman is pronouncing blessing upon her. And in so doing, she interrupts Jesus' teaching. But you know, that was nothing new for Jesus. He was frequently interrupted when he was teaching. People would interrupt him with exclamations, with questions, with urgent requests. We think, for example, of how blind Bartimaeus, as Jesus was moving down the road surrounded by a crowd and most likely in dialogue with the people, teaching the people. All of a sudden, blind Bartimaeus started crying out, "Lord, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me." And everybody's telling him, "You need to shut up, Bartimaeus, be quiet." And he wouldn't do it. He kept interrupting. And Jesus rewarded his persistence by healing him of his blindness. Or we think of that occasion when, as Jesus was teaching in a house, all of a sudden this hole opened up in the roof about above Jesus' head. And here comes a paralytic man on a stretcher being lowered behind Jesus as he's talking. It must have seemed like a scene out of Monty Python, you know, something really almost ludicrous. You know, here's this man intensely teaching and here's this body being lowered behind him. And finally, he realizes it's there. But, you know, the wonderful thing about Jesus, he was never irritated by these interruptions. He always responded in a gracious manner. And very often these interruptions proved to be key moments in his teaching ministry. When he would utter some profound truth that has come down the corridors of time to us with timeless relevance and life-transforming power. And that's what we find here. Here this woman has just pronounced a blessing on his mother. And in response, Jesus utters a blessing on all those who are like his mother. On all those who, like Mary, hear the word of God, believe it, and keep it. Now, we mustn't think that Jesus was contradicting this woman. That he was saying, no, you're wrong to pronounce this blessing on my mother. On the contrary, she's not blessed, but those are blessed who keep the word of God. I think that's a misinterpretation. He's not contradicting the woman. He's affirming, yes, what you say is right. My mother is truly blessed. But more than that, are blessed all those who hear the word of God and keep it. In other words, there is a superior blessing to being the mother of the Son of God. That's what Jesus wants the woman to understand. There is a superior blessing to that, and it is open to all who have the word of God in their possession. If they respond to it rightly, they can be blessed, just as Mary was blessed. Now, we might think it's odd that this woman pronounces a blessing on Mary rather than on Jesus. But we have to understand several things. As I said, first of all, I think this was likely, although the text doesn't say that, but likely an older woman who could have been Jesus' mother, and she was imaginatively putting herself in Mary's shoes. We know this is a common trait among older ladies. They tend to look at all young men as potential sons and how they would feel if this man was their son. I hope I didn't offend anyone in saying that, but that's the case. I've run into that in life. But also we have to keep in mind that in the Jewish culture of that day, a mother was often valued for the accomplishments of her son. If her son was a person of great honor, it was a reflection on the mother. And so really, indirectly, this woman is praising Jesus. She's praising Jesus by pronouncing blessing on his mother. It's sort of like the opposite of an insult. You know how one of the greatest insults you can give to somebody is by insulting their mother. You know, you can say many negative things about me, but you better watch out and not say anything negative about my mother. Well, the opposite is true. One of the greatest compliments you can give somebody is to compliment their mother, to pronounce a blessing on their mother. And that's what this woman is doing. Her blessing on Mary is really indirectly a praise of Jesus. She is praising Jesus. As I say, she is reflecting on what it would be like to have a son like him. And in essence saying, how happy and blessed your mother must be to have you as her son. And I say, is that a wrong sentiment? No, it's not. It's not a wrong sentiment. Because the Bible itself affirms that Mary was greatly blessed of God to be chosen to be his mother. It was a tremendous privilege and honor that God bestowed on her, because that privilege was given to no other woman in all of history. Mary alone was chosen to bear the Son of God in her womb. Mary alone had the tremendous privilege of nursing him at her breast, of carrying him in her arms. Under Mary's authority, Jesus grew up. She alone was the recipient of that tender filial love and affection and devotion that a grateful son shows to a mother. No other woman on earth ever received that from the Son of God. So Mary did have a high and holy privilege by being chosen to bear the Son of God. And the Bible never denies that. In fact, it affirms it in several places. You remember when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and announced to her that she was going to bear the Son of God, he described her as highly favored. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Elizabeth as well addressed her as one highly favored of God. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Truly, what God did for Mary was unique. It was special. And we ought to affirm what the Bible does, that she is blessed among women. She was tremendously honored to carry out the role in redemptive history that God assigned to her. But how sad it is that this precious truth, this recognition of the honored position that Mary was given, has been perverted. It's been twisted out of shape to justify a false devotion to Mary throughout history as the object of religious veneration. And this happened very early on in the history of the church, that a rightful recognition of Mary's special role grew to idolatrous proportions as people began to pay excessive attention to her. And because they'd come out of a pagan background, many of those people who were brought into the church, the institutional church in those early centuries, were brought in without being truly converted. And so they come in with all the baggage from their pagan past. And these were people who were used to saying prayers to goddesses, who had said prayers to Diana and to Athena and to other goddesses in their pagan past. And so at some point, this obsession with Mary began to develop into a cult. And people began to pray to her. And people began to bring gifts and lay them before her statue and to celebrate feasts in her honor. And as the centuries went on, this cult to Mary developed into a whole system of worship that was explained, was defined, was elaborated by the theologians and the church leaders, until all sorts of unbiblical ideas about Mary crept into the church. And in the minds of many Roman Catholics today, and even those of other groups, Mary is viewed as having a role to play in the salvation of sinners that is without any foundation whatsoever in the Scriptures. She is believed to have been conceived without sin, and to have lived her entire life without ever committing a sin. She is said to be immaculate in her person, as the Son of God is immaculate. Her sufferings, offered in connection with Jesus' sufferings, are said to have redemptive value. She suffered vicariously along with Christ as she stood beside his cross. And those sufferings, because of her sinless nature, had a redemptive value, so that she was made the co-mediator, the co-redemptrix of the world with Jesus Christ. And then it is said that when she lived out the rest of her life, she lived in a state of perpetual virginity, even though she was married to Joseph. She remained perpetually a virgin, and upon her death she was assumed bodily into heaven, where she sat down on a throne to become the Queen of Heaven and the one through whom all graces are mediated to the church. And so the church is told now to go to Christ through Mary. And in many religious meetings around the world, prayers are offered to her, and she is viewed as the one in whom people will take refuge and the one who will shield them from the displeasure of God, because whatever is addressed to her, she has a way with her son that no one else does. So any petitions addressed to her, she can take them to her son, who will take them to her father. But you see, this is to exalt that human relationship of mother and son to a divine level and to make it an eternal principle. And it is idolatrous. And we who are privileged to know what the Bible's teaching is, with love and grace, need to help our Roman Catholic neighbors to understand that it is idolatry to look to anyone other than Jesus Christ as the mediator between God and men. Not only is it idolatry, it is to rob people of the joy of salvation. Because you can only know the joy of salvation if you know there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, whose one perfect sacrifice is all we need to be right before the God. And we can come with boldness before His throne. We can come with the same boldness that Mary herself comes, because we come through the same mediator that she comes. It is idolatry. It is a lie to say that Mary was sinless. She herself said, "I rejoice in God, my Savior." She was a sinful woman who needed a Savior just like you and me. And she found that Savior in her Son, Jesus Christ. And so the sad thing is, many who've been brought up in churches that have been taught these traditions do not know the difference between these traditions, which are false, and the biblical teaching about the Mother of God, the Mother of Jesus Christ. That she is not a mediator. She is not a go-between. But we are to honor her as the one who is blessed among women. But more than that, we are to imitate her. You see, that's the real value that Mary has for the church. Not the value of a mediator, but the value of a model. The model who is the exemplary believer, the one who models for us the life of faith. And I believe it may have been to curtail false devotion to Mary herself that Jesus uttered those words. Here was this woman. What she said was true, but her perspective was too limited. Mary was blessed. She was uniquely blessed by God. But Mary's supreme blessedness was based on something that we all can share in. No one else can be the mother of the Son of God. No one else can fulfill Mary's unique role in redemptive history. But we can all be blessed like she if we are imitators of Mary. If the same spirit and attitude which was in her is in us as well. And so that brings us to Jesus' blessing. He says, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And as I said earlier, he's not denying that his mother was blessed by God. He's not denying that. The New American Standard says, on the contrary. That's a bad translation. That's a bad translation. He's not saying on the contrary, setting in contrast the false benediction of the woman with the true benediction. No. The woman's benediction was true. The word here that is translated more than that is a single word in Greek. It's the word menun. And menun is used in various ways in Greek. It can be used to confirm, to correct, or to clarify something that has just been said. And so it's translated differently in different versions. Our version here says more than that. Another good translation would be, yes, but better still. Or rather. In other words, Jesus is affirming the truth of what the woman has said, but at the same time, he's pointing to a higher truth. Kent Hughes puts it this way. In effect, Jesus said to this woman, "What you have said is right, but there is a higher truth. She was blessed who bore me, but more highly blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And you know, the wonderful thing about Mary is that she was blessed in both ways. She was blessed to be the mother of God. But the greater blessedness that she enjoyed was because of the spiritual attitude she had toward the word of God. Mary was a saved woman. She says so herself. At what point she was saved, we do not know. We know she was a sinful woman, like every other woman born of Adam and Eve. But at some point in her life, perhaps when she was sitting in the synagogue on a Sabbath morning, she heard the wonderful proclamation of the coming Redeemer. She heard about the coming Messiah. And in her heart, she believed in him. In her heart, she trusted in and looked for that coming Messiah that God had promised. And so when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Guess what, Mary? You're the one who's going to bring him into the world." She didn't stumble in unbelief. She believed the word of the angel. And through the power of that faith at work in her heart, she surrendered herself to the purpose of God. What precious words. "Behold, the maid servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." What a blessed attitude of submission we see in Mary. You know, she could have been so distressed when the angel gave her the news that she was going to get pregnant through the Holy Spirit. You can imagine the thoughts that could run through her mind. "What do you mean? You mean I'm just going to be pregnant? Who's going to believe that this has been a miracle? Who's going to believe that the child in my womb is the fruit of the Spirit's overpowering grace and not the fruit of fornication? Even Joseph won't believe that. He's going to view me as an immoral woman and drop me like a hot potato. And who knows? I may be stoned to death. I may be dragged out and put to death. Certainly I can't expect Joseph to marry me once he finds out I'm pregnant. He's not going to believe me if I tell him that an angel appeared to me." All of these thoughts could have crossed through Mary's mind. But she put away all these fears. She said, "Be it done to me according to your word." How was she able to do that? Not through any natural strength in Mary, but through the supernatural grace of God at work in her heart. Through the power of the word that had been spoken to her. It was her own confession. "Be it done to me according to your word." God's word was powerfully at work in Mary. Convincing her of the truth. Assuring her that God was with her. And that she was going to be used by the Lord for this tremendous miracle. And the proof of her faith is that she immediately went off to her cousin Elizabeth. She began to prepare herself for this blessed event. Now, had Mary not had faith, she wouldn't have been blessed at all. You see, we enjoy no blessedness at all when our hearts are full of unbelief. Had Mary's response to the angel's message been, "Oh, I just can't believe that," what blessedness would she have enjoyed? None. Now, we might think, well, she had her moment of doubt, didn't she? Because she did say to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" But that's not really expressing doubt, but simply confusion. She's not doubting that God's word is true, but she's confused as to how it will come to pass. In other words, she's asking for clarification. "I know the facts of life. I know that women just don't get pregnant like that. I've not known a man. How in the world am I going to get pregnant?" And that's when the angel Gabriel explains that this is going to be a miraculous birth. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. And therefore that holy thing that will be born of you will be called the Son of God. And Mary believed. Praise God, she believed. She submitted herself to the Lord's plan. And that's why when she went to see Elizabeth, the very first thing Elizabeth pointed her finger at as the source of Mary's blessedness was her faith. Blessed is she who believed, Elizabeth said to Mary, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So what Jesus wanted that woman in the crowd to understand, what he wants us to understand, is that Mary's greatest blessedness was not in being the mother of Christ. That gave her no special eternal relationship to him for all ages that other believers don't enjoy, so that we have to go through Mary to get to Jesus. That's malarkey. That's a lie. Mary's blessedness was not principally in being the mother of Jesus. It was in believing and obeying the Word of God. And that is something, that is a blessedness that can be enjoyed by every person to whom the Word of God is spoken. It all depends on how we respond to that word. It is not enough that we have the Word of God. There are many people throughout history that have been privileged to have the Word of God in their possession, and they have not been blessed by it because they have not responded to it as they ought. Think of the Jews in the period of time before Christ's coming. They had the Word of God in their possession. To them were given the oracles of God. God sent them prophet after prophet. Moses and Elijah and Daniel and Isaiah and all these prophets. But the majority of them were not blessed. They were not benefited in the least. Not ultimately. Because they did not respond to the Word of God as they ought to have done. You see, we can be outwardly blessed by God and still not end up being a blessed person because we have failed to respond rightly to the Word. In order to be truly a blessed person, Jesus says, it's not enough to have the Word. You must hear the Word and keep the Word. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. Now, what does he mean by hear? He's talking about something more than just having the sound of preaching ringing in our ears or having our auditory nerve stimulated in our brain. He's even talking about something more than just understanding the literal lexical meaning of words that are spoken to us. You see, the type of hearing that Jesus has in mind is as much a spiritual as a physical act. In fact, it's really the spiritual hearing that he's focusing on. You remember how when Jesus would teach, for example, when he taught the parable of the sower, many times he would conclude his teaching by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, everybody in that crowd had these things on the side of their head. What did he mean? Well, of course, he's referring to a spiritual hearing. He is referring to something that requires more than simply having brains and intellectual ability. He's talking about possessing a spiritual perception of truth that is God-given. The person who hears the Word of God is able to distinguish the sound of truth from the sound of lies. They can hear the voice of Satan when he is talking in velvet tones and dissimulating a lie. You know, Satan is so much at work in our society, I don't need to convince anyone here of that. But you know, one of his methods is through coming up with a whole vocabulary that is becoming a part of our culture. But it is a vocabulary based on political correctness. In other words, based on lies, based on deceit. So that Satan can foist upon our nation and upon our culture gross moral evils, and people won't know what's going on because it's all cloaked under such beautiful neutral language. What are some of the terms that he's come up with? Terms like multiculturalism, marriage equality, reproductive choice, living together, quantitative easing. But you see, all of these terms, what are they? They are lying euphemisms for things like fornication and perversion and child sacrifice and lawlessness and generational theft. And these are evils that are being thrust upon our culture and upon our nation. That if you don't have ears to hear, you won't hear what's being said. You'll be deceived by all the pretty language. And you won't see how the devil is wanting to bring down this country. How he's wanting to destroy this country. Because it has been a city set on a hill. It has been a light for the gospel in this world. It has sent out more missionaries to other countries than any other nation on earth. And the devil hates this land. And he is doing all in his power to bring it down. But if you don't have ears to hear, you're going to be deaf to what the media and our president and our hypocritical government leaders are all really saying to you. You must have ears to hear, or you will not be blessed. And this ability to hear the Word of God is God-given. It is a gift of grace. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear." If God has opened your eyes, if He's opened your ears to see and hear His truth, you have to give thanks to God for that. God is the one who has done that by His sovereign grace. Nevertheless, though hearing the Word of God is a gift of grace, it is also a responsibility of man. We are responsible to hear God's Word. That's why Jesus said to His disciples, "Take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him." You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that God is going to bless those who pay diligent heed to the divine Word that is given to them. By seeking to understand and obey that Word, their understanding will increase. Their lives will be increasingly filled with light as God guides them on the paths of righteousness. On the contrary, those who take lightly the privilege of having the Word of God in their possession will grow increasingly confused as their conscience is dulled and their minds are darkened because they neglect the Word, because they do not value it, because they do not seek after it, because they do not pay diligent heed to it, it will be taken away from them. And that is what we are seeing in our land. We have been so greatly blessed as a nation with the Word of God. How many nations do you know on earth that have Christian bookstores all over the city, and you can walk into those Christian bookstores and buy 30 different Bibles and commentaries and books? Don't think the rest of the world is like that. There are many countries where it would be a great blessing to find one Christian bookstore in a major city where multitudes of people are without the Word of God, without the Bible. But we, having had it, have despised it. We haven't wanted to listen to God. And so religion in our land has been diverted away from being Word-centered to experience-centered. I don't want the Word, I want spectacle. I don't want instruction, I just want to feel something. I want to go with music. I want to go with the funny stories. The truth I have no interest in, especially if it's going to put a cramp in my lifestyle. Especially if it's going to call me to repentance. especially if it's going to make me cut off my hand and pluck out my eye and deal with sin in my life. I don't want anything. Along those lines, that's the attitude of our nation. That's why we're in the mess we're in. True religion is word-centered religion. True religion is all about hearing the Word of God and keeping it and seeking to guide my life by it. So let's consider this second word, keep. You know, Jesus uses there the same word that the Apostle Jude uses when he's talking about how God keeps his children. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. God keeps us. He watches over us. He protects us from all the schemes of the devil to deceive and destroy us utterly. God kept Peter. When Satan wanted to sift him like wheat, God the Son prayed to God the Father for Peter that his faith would not fail. Are you glad that God keeps you? Are you glad he guards you? How can you express your thankfulness to him? I'll tell you. By showing the same diligence in keeping his word that he shows in keeping you. How often does God keep you? Does he ever stop keeping you? Does he keep you 3 days out of five? 1 week out of four? He keeps you every moment of every day. And so we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to keep his word daily. It is to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Well, how do we keep the word of God? Well, we keep it by putting it into practice. We put the word to work by acting on it. And as we do that, it becomes a part of us. And it will never leave us. I was thinking that the Word of God has to be to us sort of like an exercise program that a personal trainer draws up for us. Let's say you're going to go to the gym and you want to get in shape. And you hire a personal trainer to design an exercise program for you. And he writes down a number of exercises that you're to do on the different machines. And the number of repetitions, how many sit-ups, how many pull-ups, how many push-ups you're to do. Now you can take that list of exercises and you can read it every day. You can memorize it. You can meditate on it. It will do you no good until you act on it, until you do it. And it's the same way with the Word of God. Sadly, there are many people who love to hear preaching as a hobby, as a form of entertainment. They're eager to hear the Word of God as entertainment. It's a hobby with them. But they're not committed to keeping it, to obeying it. But notice Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who have the Word of God and hear it. But blessed are those who hear the Word of God and keep it. There is no blessing pronounced on those who merely hear the Word of God. The blessing is in hearing and in keeping the Word of God. Blessing flows from doing, not merely from knowing. In fact, if we know the Word and we don't keep it, our judgment will be more severe than the judgment of those who were not privileged to have the Word. So whatever we are learning in church or through our personal Bible reading about a variety of themes, Christian giving and stewardship, prayer, the duties of church membership, loving our neighbor, abstaining from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul, laying up treasures in heaven instead of on earth. All of these teachings of our Lord, as we are learning them, as we are listening to them, the question we need to keep asking ourselves is this: am I obeying the Word? Am I doing these things that I'm listening to, that I'm hearing about? Am I doing them? Or am I simply contemplating them? There is no blessing for mere thinkers and mere contemplators. Every blessing that God has is for those who are diligent to do His Word. John Calvin said, "He who from the heart embraces God's Word testifies by his life that he really believes." Isn't that the message of James? Obedience to God is the mark of the true Christian. Now, no Christian obeys God perfectly. In fact, we fail every single day. That's why we can never be saved by the merit of our works. We're saved through faith alone in Jesus Christ, not by any meritorious deed we perform. But if we truly believe that word, how do we demonstrate it? It is by our obedience. A man who is content to do nothing but entertain himself with sermons or theology while failing to do what God says is a hypocrite. And the day of judgment will find that mask of Christianity ripped off his face and he'll be exposed as a hypocrite. That's the Bible's teaching. Listen to these solemn words of Paul. On that awful day, God will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Now, several things to point out. Paul is describing there the habitual character of a person's life. And he is not by any means suggesting that on the day of judgment, people will be saved by their works, because we always fall short of the glory of God. But his point is that those who have been truly saved through faith alone in Christ, on that final day, will have demonstrated the reality of their faith by their obedience to the Word of God and their habitual concern to follow after God and to please God. That will be the defining characteristic of their life. David had some terrible falls in his life. He had some terrible blotches on his record. But what was God's overall assessment of David? He is a man after my own heart. And David's life demonstrated that. Dean Olive says, obedience is directly related to hearing the Word of God. Hearing is the forerunner of obedience, and obedience is the offspring of hearing. Without obedience, all our hearing will have been in vain. You know, that's true even for Mary. Had Mary heard the message of Gabriel, and if instead of saying, "Be it done to me according to your word," she says, "No way! I will not do this. If I get pregnant, I'm going to kill the life in my womb." That'd been her attitude. She wouldn't have been blessed. So let me close by asking this question, asking each one of us here to examine our hearts. Mary embraced God's plan and purpose for her life. Have you done the same? Are you paying diligent heed to the Word of God? And are you seeking diligently to keep it? If so, then you're blessed. You are truly blessed. You're enjoying a superior blessing to having any earthly tie to Jesus whatsoever. Even Jesus' own brothers and sisters weren't blessed like you are, because they didn't believe during Jesus' earthly life. But you do. You see, you don't have to have an utterly unique role in history like Mary to be blessed of the Lord. The foundation of Mary's blessing was her right response to the Word of God. She heard it, believed it, and kept it. Augustine said, Mary was more blessed in accepting the faith of Christ than in conceiving the flesh of Christ. And Jesus wants us to know that Mary's blessing can be ours as well. Are you hearing the Word of God? Are you keeping it? If so, then you are blessed. And you have God alone to thank for that. Go on hearing. Go on keeping. Go on living under God's blessing. Amen. Lord, we thank You that we are such a blessed people to have Your Word in our possession. And yet we know, Father, that we can only abide in that blessing and ultimately be blessed by hearing and keeping Your Word. And so I pray that if there are any here this morning whose ears are stopped up spiritually, whose eyes are blind spiritually, that You will open those deaf ears and open those blind eyes, that they will see the great danger they're in by turning their backs on You, and that they will repent of their sins and come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness and bow to Him as Savior and Lord. Oh Lord, thank You that we have this great gospel to take to the world. And in these days of distress, when we see our nation in such a mess, morally and spiritually, when even the highest court of our land is trying to outlaw morality and what is beneficial and good for our society, Lord, we pray that we will be faithful. As Henry prayed this morning, we pray that we will ourselves will not be deceived, that we will not be swept up in this tide of satanic deception that's sweeping through our land, that is presenting what is an abomination as if it were something good and holy, that is denying the institutions that are established by Your Word and that are even revealed by the order of creation itself. Lord, help us to be bold and courageous and above all faithful. Faithful, not simply in our public, but in our private life. And obedient to Your Word in all that You command. Be gracious to us, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.